I have to admit, I didn't expect to see my daughter today. It's wonderful to see you, Redhead. I'm always happy to see you. And so thanks for being here. Thanks for bringing your father, bringing your kids. I'm your father, yeah. I do have to take a moment, though, and clean up my outline because I have several illustrations that involve my daughter. So just give me a moment. I can't use that page. Can't use that page. Can't use that page. You'll be home early. Can't use that page. No. It's not like that at all. I can tell you that one of my greatest joys in life is to be a dad. And that follows up with being a granddad. And of course, along the path comes being a husband. And all of those things are, they're just an incredible privilege for me. So to look out and see you guys is, it's really nice. And I thank you for waking up early, for going your pancakes or whatever it was, and being here. Pancakes got a good response. That's good. Maybe we need to serve pancakes after church. I don't know. Okay. So I'd like to think a little bit about ministry this morning. And I'd like to think about you and me and our calling. And you're waving at me like I forgot something. Oh, release the kids. Yeah, I'm sorry. Thank you. They're going with Rick, who's waving at the back door. Thanks, Rick. My marketing mind says we got to come up with a better term than release the kids. But apparently everybody knew what I meant. So ministry and your place in it, my place in it, and our places of calling at times can be difficult. The pastor says sometimes that ministry is messy. And we used to say at my previous church that people are messy. And they are. And the conflict between them is messy. And leading them is messy. And there are times that can just be discouraging. You know, if we turn the clock back a year, we were ministering to an empty church because of COVID. Nothing that any of you caused or that I caused. It was just something that came upon us through the course of life. We had to make some hard decisions, like how to reconfigure the space here, how to best do that, because we knew that we'd be dealing with this for quite a while. And in fact, in a sense, we're still dealing with it, right? As I look around the room, many still are wearing masks. Some have come in saying, hey, what's the protocol this week, right? What are we supposed to do? What's the right thing to do? And it can be very difficult. And it can be a source of tension for you and I. The other thing that can come our way is sometimes our expectations aren't realized. Sometimes we have expectations for something, and it doesn't have to be ministry, and it doesn't quite work out the way we thought it would. It's not the real life experience is not the same as the expectation experience, so to speak. Many of us in the congregation, or about half of us, I guess, have crossed into our 60s. And when you get into your 60s and beyond, there are different health things that come your way. You're sitting in the doctor, you're expecting to have a normal kind of checkup visit. And he looks at his chart and he says, it looks like we need to take a closer look at your kidneys. And if you're like me, you say, like, they're in there, you don't have to worry about them. But he's saying, no, I see something that says we need to pay closer attention. And as we age, those things come our way more and more. We've already prayed about those who have recently lost parents, and that's something that happens too as we advance through our lives. Our parents go home to be with the Lord, or our parents pass away ahead of us. And there are things that come our way too that sometimes make us feel like a failure. So, did you ever set out to do something and have it just backfire in your face? Like, wow, I didn't think this would turn out that way. That's kind of not a good feeling, is it? And I think a lot of us have experienced that at one time or another. And frankly, I think sometimes in ministry that happens because in ministry we always expect everything to like work out really well. We always start with what we commonly call the best of intentions. Right? And sometimes things just don't work out that way. And then we face a different temptation, and that's the temptation of bitterness. Like, I didn't think it would turn out this way. Which is like one step away from, Lord, why'd you allow it to turn out this way? Okay? So there's a lot of things in life that can turn that way. Raising kids is like that. Right, Heather? Yeah. So, you know, I can take all those illustrations out, but there are times when we expect our kids to behave one way and they behave another. Our expectations are challenged. So, with those things as a background, I'd like you to open your Bibles to John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, we're at the end of the chapter or near the end of the chapter. And Jesus is having a conversation with Simon Peter. And he says this. We'll pick it up in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again in the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him again, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And so we have this interesting set of questions here that the Lord puts to Peter regarding his love for him. And we can be very tempted, I think, to draw very deeply into this and look for nuances. But in looking for nuances, I don't want you to miss the bigger context. I don't want you to miss the big question. Because I've heard a lot of messages that talk about, well, the word for love in the first question is agape, and the second question is phileo, and there are different kinds of love. I've heard that. And that's true. Those words are different. But it's also true that appears in kind of a reverse order that Christ works in my life. The way Christ works in my life is he seems to always be wanting to push me or pull me or bring me to a higher level, not, if I can use this contemporary term, dumb it down. So I'd like to think about the context just as a question that's asked three times. Now, I've sat in staff meetings, and CEO goes around the room, and each department head gets a question. My question was almost always, how's the forecast look? Because I was the sales guy, and I was responsible for that. And if the CEO would say after I answered, no, how's the forecast look? I'd think, that's strange. And he's asking again. I just answered. And then if he said, one more time, Ken, how's the forecast look? What alarm would go off in my mind? I think the alarm that would go off in my mind would be, this is serious stuff. This is, you know, Ken, this is serious. I want to know your best answer. This is serious stuff. And what I believe Christ is doing here is he's aligning Peter to his own ministry. He's saying, Peter, I want you to get it that job one is people. Job one is people. He's trying to bring his heart into, he's trying to bring Peter's heart into alignment with his heart. Now, you might say, well, Ken, come on. This is Southside Bible Fellowship. Our middle name is Bible. I mean, we are aligned, right? And my answer might be, I hope so. Because we can easily get bogged down in other things, can't we? So the elders have given a lot of time recently to something we call a long-term strategic plan. It takes quite a long time to construct something like that. And if we're not careful, the accomplishment and the development of that plan can become a big thing. And Christ says, again, to us through his answer to Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of my people. I think he's saying to us, don't lose job one. Yeah, I know that you want to reach others. Yeah, I know that you want to expand. Yeah, I know you want to impact Manchester. I get all that. But job one is always people. Sometimes when we pray that God would give us hearts that would beat like his heart. I think that's what God, what Christ is asking here of Peter. He's saying, align your heart with my heart. Other projects take on a life of their own, right? We spent a lot of time and a lot of effort reconfiguring so that we could broadcast our service. It was a great thing, and it was a great service to those that were shut in. But again, keep your focus on job one. On ministering to people. It's also interesting that that John records this without any editorial comment. So he doesn't give us any like editorial hint that there's anything more to this. And what I mean by that is that there are other places in John's gospel that he'll say something, but then he'll kind of throw in like a little editorial clip. And let me show you what I mean. If you go to John chapter 12, this one's maybe one of the more obvious ones. In John chapter 12, John is recording He's recording this. We'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? And here comes the editorial comment. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he wanted access to the money box. Isn't that interesting? Okay. It's interesting on two levels. One is that sometimes we have to watch out for those that appear very sanctimonious, okay, because that's what Judas did there. Why don't we give this to the poor? That sounds so spiritual, okay? But the other is this editorial comment that John inserts about why he did it. And all I'm saying by that is that it's interesting that John doesn't insert any sort of an editorial comment here about why Christ asked this three times, because he is the kind of writer that would have. So I think the point of the passage is the simple point, the obvious point, the point we can't miss, if I can say it that way. Christ wanted his disciples to understand that the needs and the nurture of people are job one. Well, you might say, well, of course, Ken, of course we get that. But as I said to you, I can find myself dragged down by other things. I can find other things that get ahead of that priority. And I want to keep it job one. Christ says, I'll know you love me when you care about what I care about. I'll know you love me when you align what you care about to what I care about. Some of you may have been exposed to a book called The Five Love Languages. It was pretty popular when I was in my 20s and 30s. Written by somebody named Gary Chapman. And the premise of that book is that you grow up with a certain love language. It's what your parents probably demonstrated and emphasized in your home. And you carry that love language forward. Okay? So, and that creates certain sensitivities. And so some of those love languages, I'm not sure I have them all covered, but some of them are gifts and service. Some of them are time and attention. Some of them are words of affirmation. Some of them are affection. There are these languages that some people speak. My wife grew up in a love language of academic achievement. She definitely wanted to be an achiever. That was something that was rewarded in her house. I'm not sure what was rewarded in my house. Probably humor. But I've always enjoyed things that are humorous, and I've always enjoyed finding humor in things. But it's interesting that as Ruth and I were married and grew closer and we started our family and things like that, we grew closer in that way that Pastor was describing a week or two ago when he talked about bringing up some veteran couples, and you'll find that they kind of think alike as they move through life. That is an interesting thing. But there was a time when my wife was very, very heavily involved at New Hampshire Public Broadcasting. And I wasn't. I was off earning a living, doing stuff. And so I would sometimes go with her because I wanted to understand the things that were important to her. I wanted to be able to participate with her in the things that were important to her. To the point that when I was there, they used to give me a name sticker, and instead of it saying Ken, it said Mr. Ruth Ellen. Okay. Ruth Ellen's like that, when she's one of those people that gets to be known in the places she goes. Okay. And I didn't mind that at all. All right. But what I was trying to say is, this is important to you. I want to participate too. Okay. And of course, in those years, she became an expert in semiconductors to prove that she loved me. Actually, that is not true. What she became an expert in was managing our household and holding down the fort, if I can say it that way. But that was the way she demonstrated her love to me. But the important part is that we were aligned and we cared about what the other cared about. And this statement, this repeating question, do you love me? Then do these things, is a statement that Christ is making to help us align to Him. By the way, every once in a while, within the family, you do get asked the same question three times, don't you? So, one of my daughters might have come down the stairs and I might have said, are you going to wear that dress outside the building? And they might have said, yeah. And I might have said, are you going to wear that dress outside the building? I think you get what I mean, right? I think you know. And husbands and wives ask that question too, right? So if Ruth were to ask me, Ken, do you love me? I'd say, yeah, of course, Ruth. No, Ken. Do you love me? Yeah, Ruthie, you know I love you. Ken, do you love me? See, that becomes a question of alignment, right? How are we aligning? So let's go to John chapter 21 and the very first verse. Same chapter we're in, but earlier in the chapter, in the first verse. And see what's happening here and try to draw from the context some lessons that we can learn and apply. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the Zebedee brothers, as we called them in my home, they're James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. Now, what's happening here? What has just happened? Help me set this in a historic context. This is after what big event? Anybody with me? After the resurrection, that's right. And so Christ is appearing to the disciples. What's been going on in the disciples' head, do you think? I think what's going on in their heads is, wow, everything's changed. Wow. Did they expect a crucifixion? I think they expected Jesus Christ to become a political leader, and they expected to be his cabinet, to put it in contemporary terms. And now everything has changed. But within that change, after his death and resurrection, Christ appears to them, right? That's what's happening here. Okay? And this is a time of change and uncertainty, and I'm sure they were wondering, what does the future look like? How does this unfold? And when Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing," maybe some of you remember from some weeks back, fishing then wasn't fishing as we see it now. Fishing as we see it now is, hey, let's kick back and go fishing. I'm going to put the boat on the roof of the Tahoe. We'll go out to somewhere and we'll do some fishing. It'll be a recreational activity. Fishing then was quite different. It was what? It was their industrial life, right? It would be like if I came here and I said, I love you guys, but I'm, you know, a lot of uncertainty here. We don't know what the pews are going to be, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to go do semiconductors again. See you later. I think Peter's looking for, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my industrial life, if I can put it that way. He's looking for something with a little bit more certainty. So he's not talking about a day off. He's talking about going to work. And by the way, I don't think Christ would speak against a day off. Christ took time to rest. Christ made time to rest. He seemed to honor and recognize rest, if I can put it that way. It's very interesting that Christ, being fully man and fully God, recognized the need for rest. So I don't think Christ was in any way speaking against rest. But I think Peter's saying, I'm going back to life as usual. Kind of leaving this whole deal behind because, as we talked in the beginning of the message, this hasn't worked out the way I thought. Okay? This hasn't worked out the way I thought. Peter might say, I didn't think it would turn out this way. Or it may be that Peter felt like a failure. He had things happen that might have him thinking in that direction, right? Christ warned him about the failure of denying him, right? And when Christ warned him, what did he say? No way. I mean, he said it in his own language, but that's what he said. I would never do that, Lord. But then he does, right? So it might have been this feeling of a failure. And so they go on their own way back to fishing. And if we follow the story, and we will, it says this. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Let's go up. I think we missed a verse or two. The disciples said, we will come with you at the end of verse 3. And they went out and they got into the boat and they caught nothing. Well, that's kind of interesting. Professional fishermen that go out into the boat and they catch nothing. That feels pretty unsatisfying. And when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know who it was. They catch nothing, and that catching nothing may be sort of a divine appointment also, that they would catch nothing. And when they do that, they look to the beach, And there's a fellow standing on the beach calling out to them. And he calls to them, but they don't recognize who he is. Okay? Pick it up again with me. Verse 4. Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." That's kind of interesting. They didn't recognize who he was, yet they listened and they obeyed. They cast their nets on the opposite side of the boat. And I'm not a great fisherman, but I wouldn't expect one side of the boat to yield anything different than the other side. Okay? And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it because of the great number of fish. Interesting. So they listened, they cast, they had a great haul, their nets were full. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." That's John saying to Peter, "Hey, that's the guy on the shore, that's the Lord." And Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he put on his outer garments, so he put on an outer garment over his work clothes, so to speak. And he threw himself into the sea, going to meet the Lord. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards, dragging the nets of fish. And so Peter obeys, his nets are filled by obeying the word of the Lord. I think this is a picture of us returning to a call from Christ. I think it's a picture of us returning to an obedience to Christ. And I think Christ is constantly calling us in that way. Constantly calling us to remember him and to obey him. It's interesting that that the work of the fishermen was empty without the words of Christ and filled with the words of Christ. And so I think Jesus is using something to key a memory in Peter. Because there are other situations in which a very similar scenario has unfolded. If you go backward with me in Luke chapter 5, you're going to see something that looks very, very similar. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the lake, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake." He is Jesus. "But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," that's Peter, "and asked him to go out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and he said, 'Master, we worked all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish in their nets, and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come to them, And they came to them, and they filled both of the boats, to the point that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So, as we see this, this is a very similar scenario, right? And what does it call to mind in the mind and heart of Simon Peter? It calls to mind his worship of Christ. That's what he does, right? He sees this great hall and he goes, wow. He's struck by amazement. He's struck by worship. I think God provides for us little reruns from time to time. I kind of like them when I see them. It's one of the things I really enjoy about getting older. And there's a fairly long list of things that I'm not enjoying, but I do enjoy the reruns. So let me give you an example of one that happened here 4 or 5 months ago. I think I've told you about it before, but maybe not. I was outside in the foyer. It's, a few minutes after 9 in the morning. And in walk, for the first time, Jeremy and Victoria. And I was standing there. I was talking to Sandy. And as Jeremy and Victoria kind of approached the table, the welcome table, Sandy moves quicker and gets to them to welcome them and say hi. And then I saw this moment that I absolutely loved. They recognized each other as Texans. And it was like, it just lit. It was really beautiful. Oh, I'm from whatever. I don't know the town names, so I'm just going to mess that up if I go anywhere. I'm from so-and-so. Hey, I know my brother Bob from, blah, blah, blah. They go on and they're talking Texas with one another. And it was a rerun. I had seen that before. I saw it in 1981 when we went to church in Derry, New Hampshire. And we wound up sitting behind people that were from the next town over where we grew up in Pennsylvania. It was so beautiful. I was like, oh, this is so cool. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not as fast as Sandy to get over to them to say hi. It was a rerun that spoke to my life. And I think what Christ is offering here is a rerun to speak to Peter, to say, come back to that place of awe and worship and wonder that comes with new believers. Because sometimes, and I know you don't want to admit this, but sometimes this can become old hat to us. And I don't want to admit it either. But Christ is urging Peter to keep it fresh. He'll do it again with another piece to jog his memory. He'll do it with the mention of a charcoal fire that we see in John chapter 21 and verse 9. And Peter has seen a charcoal fire before. He saw it when he betrayed Christ. The scripture says that he warmed his hands on a charcoal fire. It's one of only two places that particular charcoal fire is called out. And you and I already know that the associative recall associated with smells is very, very strong. I think Christ is saying to Peter, come on, Peter, come back. Come back on message. Come back on mission. Come with me. This is the beginning of the church. These are critical times. Okay, very critical times. If we continue, if we go back to John chapter 21, we're going to see that Jesus then makes provision. It says they caught 153 large fish. Wow. I would think that if you're a fisherman and you want to catch fish and want to be a fish vendor, 153 large would be a good thing. Okay. And then we come to these verses that we started with at the end of chapter 21, where Christ says, "Do you love these more than me?" And I think that these are the fish. Do you love the comfort of the old time more than me? Interesting, huh? He's calling him to care about what Christ cares about. He's calling him to care about the needs of people. And so my question to you and my question to my own heart is, are you and I really ready to fulfill our callings? We sing songs that say things like, "I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life." Don't we sing that? I think we mean it, right? "I see your promises fulfilled all over my life, all over my life." And all I'm asking you is something that I tend to ask you nearly every time I stand up here. And that's that, are we making first in our lives what's first to Christ? In doing so, are we fulfilling His calling and loving Him? Are we bringing our hearts and our priorities in line with His heart and His priority? And so I challenge you to think about that, to think beyond the church, the programs, the particular things that you find most exciting about church, and think of alignment of your own heart to the heart of Jesus Christ. Ken, do you love me? Of course, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Ken, do you love me? Of course, Lord. I put a lot of work into the strategic plan. Yeah, but tend to my lambs. Ken, do you love me? Sure, Lord, I give faithfully. Ken, feed my sheep. Make the things that are most important to me the things that are most important to you. Those are the comments I have for us this morning. So let's have a word of prayer together as the musical team comes forward. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for the reminder that that which is most important to you is that which must be most important to us. Help us, Lord, to align our hearts and our lives and our priorities with the things that are most important to you. Thank you for the occasion of being together. Thank you for all that you do for us. We ask that you'll continue to be with us today. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Ken. That was an awesome message. Where are we putting our priorities? Where are we putting our thoughts? Where are we putting our finances? Where are we putting... What are we doing? What are we doing? Let's align our lives with Christ. Let's do something different. Let's do something not the usual. What do you think? Let's do it. Let's trust in the Lord.
For these tithes and offerings that our people have bought. We pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would give us a great sense of how to use that which you've entrusted to us through our people. We pray, too, that those that are unable to give for whatever reason would also understand and feel your touch of mercy and your touch of kindness. We pray that as we enjoy Memorial Day today, that you would be with us, give us an awareness of those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Give us a good time, even though you've kind of brought winter back for a couple hours. It's kind of funny how you do that, Lord, especially in New England. But remind us of your goodness and your provision for us. We pray, too, for our pastor that he would be enjoying a day off and that it would be a time of relaxation, that you would refresh his heart, refresh his mind, that he'd have a great sense of our love for him. And likewise, those that are shut in that can't be with us, they, too, would have a good sense of your love and your care. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ with very, very